come to the house of God tonight, and we are, in a certain aspect, excited about being here. It's always a joy to come to church, and we feel like the psalmist who, in the Psalm 122, spoke about his joy and gladness coming up to the house of the Lord. The sad part is the church is almost empty, but you're at home, you're listening in on sermon audio and on Facebook. And so we want to welcome you to the service tonight. And as we come to worship the Lord together, our theme through the hymns tonight is the second coming of Christ. And our opening hymn is 151. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I wonder, will you be there? The hymn is challenging. May we sing it in our minds and in our hearts tonight. And as I said this morning, if you want to sing it outward in your home, as a family or as an individual, you do so. Our sisters are here to play us through the hymn. Let us worship God as we look at this hymn and sing it together in mind and heart. As we come to prayer, we want to rejoice in the fact that Jesus is coming again, and there's going to be that wonderful day of which the hymn speaks, on the bright, glorious morning when the dead in Christ shall rise. Will you be part of that resurrection? Will you rise to meet the Lord at his coming? Are you able to say, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there? Also, as we come to pray, we think of those who mourn, and our thoughts this past number of days have been with the Owens family in the passing of Emerald in very tragic circumstances. We've also been thinking of Francis and Mervyn Taylor on the passing of Jennifer. So these are all times of great need for families who have lost their loved ones. Let us pray together. Father, we seek thee tonight on the grounds of the blood of our Redeemer. We come through your Son, the Lord Jesus. He is at your right hand this very night. He is our mediator. He prays for us. Even as we come to an empty building, we thank thee that Christ is here. We thank thee that he's at home with our congregation. We pray that his presence will be known throughout the service, that his nearness will be felt. Deliver us, Lord, from the inability of being able to sense the Lord in the wonder of his presence. We pray that you will drive from us the coldness of heart. We pray that you will grant us a zeal for God even now as we worship thee in the gospel meeting. May our hearts be alive unto the things of the Lord, the things that will happen tonight, in the songs that will be brought to our attention, and in the reading and preaching of your word. We pray that you will sit beside each brother and sister where they are, and stand beside the preacher. Remember our sisters as they play the musical instruments tonight, and remember those in the media team who have much responsibility to see that the service this evening is being broadcast and sent out into the world. We thank thee that through this media we have a wonderful way of fulfilling the Great Commission. When Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel," when we didn't have such facilities, it was on a very local basis here for us in Ballymoney, in this church building. But Lord, with the opening up of the internet, we have the opportunity now to reach further afield into any nation where people have access to sermon audio and to Facebook. And Lord, we pray for your blessing, therefore, to go through the nations of the world. Anyone that's listening in tonight, here in Northern Ireland, maybe across in the United Kingdom, and in other parts likewise. And we see our sister Noreen being able to join us for this service. Lord, we just seek thee in the name of the Lord Jesus for your blessing to attend this time. We thank thee that Jesus is coming again. Thank thee for that great promise of your word given to us over and over again. There is coming that day when the trumpet shall sound. There will be the voice of the archangel. There will be the shout of the Lord. We think of how the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We thank thee that we do look forward to that time when Jesus, in fulfillment to his promise, will descend from on high, will leave the right hand of the Father to come to this world for his people. And so shall we be with him forever, and we shall reign with him. Lord, it is with excitement that we look forward to better things. We know that this world is not our home. We know that we have many enjoyments in this world, and we have many things that we love in this life. You've given to us exceeding many, many blessings and privileges and things to enjoy. We have families, we have friends, we have things in this life that you've bestowed upon us. We acknowledge that every good gift and every perfect gift is from thee, comes down from the Father of lights, the Word of God tells us. And Lord, we thank thee for life itself. It is a gift. But Lord, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And there is something that is infinitely much better for the people of God. Help us to live with eternity's values in view. Help us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where the moth and the rust cannot corrupt, nor the thief break through to steal. Help us, Lord, to labor as the hymn writer has suggested tonight, for the Master from the dawn till setting sun, and to talk of all his wondrous love and care. Forgive us, Lord, when the things of the world become the topic of our conversation. Forgive us, Lord, when our speeches to other people are dominated upon the things of this life, and we have little to say about the Lord and about salvation and about heaven, where we're going. O God, we pray that thou will fill our mouths more often with the things of God, and in the spread of the message of the gospel, as we were thinking this morning how this is our responsibility. Help us to speak well of Christ, to exalt him, to honor him, to make much of him, to preach him to a dying world, to tell men and women that there is a way of salvation opened up by the Lord Jesus by virtue of what he did when he came to this earth. In his life and in his death, He purchased eternal salvation for us. We thank thee for the sacrifice of the cross, the shedding of the blood, the agony that Jesus Christ went through to purchase his church, his people. We thank thee that he suffered in our stead, taking our place as our substitute. We can say with the hymn writer, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And Lord, as we conduct this service tonight, we pray that you will come and visit with us, that you will speak to our hearts, that your name will be honored and glorified. And even though it's not what we would desire, with people gathered in the building, yet speak to them at home. Should there be those unconverted listening in, we need their hearts open. We can't do it. This is the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit. We pray that as the message goes out tonight, that it will be clear, it will be unmistakable, it will be powerful in hearts, it will bring eyes to be opened and hearts to understand their need. May it be backed home by the power of the Holy Spirit. May there be that drawing power. We pray that sinners will be convicted of their sin. We pray that you will lead them to the place of redemption and salvation through Christ. May their hearts be opened as Lydia's heart was opened to attend unto the things that Paul preached that day at the riverside. And so, Lord, come and be one of our number. Bless your word tonight. Honor it. Glorify Christ. And right throughout the Free Church family and further afield in every faithful pulpit of our land and nation, we pray that there will be the sound of abundance of rain, that the Lord will descend and bless and honor his word. We ask in Jesus' name, remembering also those that mourn. And Lord, we've mentioned tonight two families in particular, and we know that there are others, but we do commit the Owens family into your care, and we pray for Jennifer's family that has been left behind, that thou wilt minister to their needs and succor them in this time of temptation, trial, and sorrow, for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. Let me bid you welcome to the Lord's house tonight. If you're tuning in with us this evening, whoever you are, wherever you're from, our own congregation, of course, and other visitors that are with us, we bid you welcome. Thursday night is the midweek service at 8 o'clock, and we come to similar circumstances on Thursday back to the church here, but we trust that you will listen in and be part of the congregation. And we will be giving special prayer to the Christian school this Thursday night. Youth Fellowship meets by Zoom on Friday. That's at 8 o'clock, Genesis 25 through to 28, actually, for the quiz. And Simon Anderson is the speaker as he speaks to the young people about the incarnation of Christ. Friday is also being the first Friday of the month presbytery, and that presbytery will be on Zoom. Coming to next Lord's Day, we have the Bible class at 10:45. Mervyn is taking up the subject for the month of December, Christ before the manger, studies of the pre-incarnate Christ, and that's on Zoom. The worship service at 12, the gospel meeting at 7, again online. We trust that that'll be the final Sunday, and we're back to some kind of normality the following week. But you will listen in, we trust, on sermon audio and on Facebook. We give thanks for those who continue to give to God's work here at home and further afield, and all the aspects of the ministry of this house that you support. Just one final mention of the book, The 100 Days of Lockdown. We hope that these will be with us now on Friday. That is the proposed delivery date, and they are available. You can order them beforehand, and we'll make sure we get them to you. Let me just show you a slide or two of Pakistan this morning. These are better pictures taken out there, and the congregation that we preached to, and some of the people that heard the gospel today, and then they got a meal at the end of that, which they were very thankful for. Do pray for the work in Pakistan, the opportunities that are given to us to bring the message week by week. So we'll ask our sisters to come to the organ and piano, and we come to the hymn 164, "Will Jesus Find Us Watching?" That's really the theme of the hymn. When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can you say we are ready, brother? Let's listen to the music. Let's think of the words as we sing them in mind and heart. Are you ready for the soul's bright home? That's the theme really of tonight, and the hymn that we just sung together brings us very nicely to the reading of the Word of God tonight in Matthew 24. If you have your Bible at home with you, I trust that you have. It's all part of what we do in the house of God here. We bring our Bibles, we open our Bibles, we follow the reading, and we seek to look to the Lord for blessing as we read the Scriptures together. So it's Matthew 24, beginning to read at verse 29, reading through to the 46th verse. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Amen. May God bless his word. And may this be the way that we live from day to day, that kind of servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we want to be the faithful and the wise servant that Jesus speaks about here, in light of the glorious return of Christ. We thank thee for his message. We thank thee for this sermon. We thank thee for the challenge that it has been through the years of our Christian experience. We thank thee for the wonderful doctrines and truths proclaimed throughout. And Lord, as we come to what is perhaps a familiar portion of Scripture, we pray that you will make it live afresh, that the great truths that we know will be fresh truths in our hearts this evening, and that you will apply your word. We pray that we will take heed to the Savior in his exhortation and command to be ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And so speak, Lord. Speak through your word. Give power to the message. Lord, help me to preach as if this was my last message. Help me to preach in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Give me concern. Give me burden. Give me a passion in my soul tonight. Help me to preach for eternity. Help me to preach for the souls of men. Oh God, we pray that you will honor not this preacher, not this church, not this denomination, but honor Christ and honor his word, and use it now to the further extension of your kingdom, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to preach on the need to be ready for Christ's coming, and we're taking verse 44 as our text this evening, where Jesus says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. The Lord Jesus warns of many things in this sermon, the sermon that covers these two chapters of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24 and 25. And he preaches this sermon not long before the cross. In fact, it is just the matter of days. He's in the last week of his life, and soon he will go to the cross of Calvary, where he will lay down his life for our redemption. So that is the setting. That is how near we are to the cross itself. And of course, he preaches this sermon in answer to a question that was posed to him by the disciples at the beginning of chapter 24 and verse 3. When the Lord Jesus spoke about the temple being destroyed and not one stone being left upon another, the disciples immediately breaks into the conversation as they're sitting there among the trees of Mount Olivet. And in verse 3 they ask, or they say, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And here are the warnings of Christ as he begins his sermon. He begins his sermon with warnings. And the first thing that he has to say is, don't be deceived. We're living in the age of deception. And Jesus warns in this age that we're not to be deceived. He says this in verse 4, the opening line of his message, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And then he goes on to spell it out about the false Christs and the false prophets that would arise, and they would deceive many. Look at the next verse, verse 5. "Many shall come in my name." And what do they say? They say, "I am Christ." And Jesus says they shall deceive many. Not a few, but a multitude. And we're living in a day when we have people in this world who are actually saying, "I am Christ." I was just looking at a little article on the internet before I come over to the service this evening, where there are those who are proclaiming themselves to be the Messiah, and they are saying, "I am Christ." And it gave us five of the examples of men in the world. We have a man in Brazil. We have a man in South Africa. We have another man in Africa. We have a man in Russia and a man in China. And they're all saying, "I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ." And they're taking upon themselves titles like the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, Jesus speaks about that day when men will stand up and they will proclaim themselves to be such. And then the Lord speaks about the greatest of commotions among the nations. In verses 6 and 7, that the wars and the rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And then he goes on to speak about the famines, the pestilences, and the earthquakes. We've been saying now for a number of years that all these things are timely reminders that Jesus is coming again. And when we have had major earthquakes in the world, we have often liked to remind our congregations that the Lord Jesus is coming back, and he says these things are going to take place. And the word pestilence, of course, is an interesting word, isn't it? In these coronavirus days, when COVID-19 has spread itself right across the nations of this world, Jesus is coming again. And this is a reminder of that day. And then the Lord speaks about persecution. Christians will be delivered up, and they will be hated of all nations. And we're living in that period of time, aren't we? We're across the face of the world. Men and women who take upon themselves the name of Christ and profess Him as Savior are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not so much in our own land, though there's persecution here, and Christians are given a hard time, but we think of those parts of the world where there is much persecution. We've had the opportunity today to preach in Pakistan, an Islam country, and it is number 5 on the watch list of persecuted countries. We think of those that are listed. North Korea is right there at the top, and Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, and number 5 is Pakistan. You pray for the Christians in these countries. Pakistan is a country with a large population, but 2% profess Christianity. And you want to pray for that 2% of the country that are under the heel of Islam. And then the Lord speaks about iniquity or lawlessness, how that it will abound. We're told that by the Savior in the opening part of verse 12. And then he goes on to speak about the lukewarm spirit that will characterize many. And I have often seen this as something that affects the church. the age of the Ephesian churches upon us. People have left their first love, and they don't love the Lord the way they should, and their spirit is lukewarm towards the things of God. Jesus says it'll happen before he comes back again. And so the warnings are given here and so forth down the chapter. And then Jesus talks of how immediately after the tribulation of those days, the trumpet will sound. And that's where we took up our reading from verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then after this, the Lord comes to what might be called the most important part of his sermon, and that's the application. As he seeks to apply these words to the mind and the heart of his hearers, he speaks in such terms, reminding us that the day is not known. Look at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He speaks of how life will continue as normal in false security. Look at verse 38. We'll come back to that perhaps later, but he says, as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. And so you see life in its normal characteristic ways. People eating, people drinking, people marrying, people giving in marriage. Certainly on the surface of that, nothing outstanding, but it is reminding us that life is just going on, just going on. People are not thinking about the coming of Christ. And then he talks about solemn separation. Coming a day, and he uses the world of work and labor and business to describe the separation. Two are in a field, one taken, the other left. Two are grinding at the mill, one taken and the other left. And when Jesus comes again, there is this moment of awful separation between those who know Christ and those who know him not. And then the Lord speaks of how he will come suddenly and unexpectedly, like a thief in the night, not in the brightness of the day when we are wakeful and watchful, but in the heart of the night when men are sleeping, as it were, when men are not watching, when they're not waiting, when they're not expecting, Jesus Christ will return. Now, in the light of these facts and warnings, Jesus makes one of his most important applications. And that brings us to verse 44, our text tonight. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Therefore, because he is coming again, because the day is not known, because you might be swept away in the spirit of the age, this spirit of false security, life going on as normal, as if all is well, because the dreadful and eternal separation will take place, because the sudden and the unexpected descent of Christ will come in an hour when you think not, Jesus says, therefore, be ye also ready. I'm asking the question tonight to those who are listening in. Are you ready? Are you ready for the day in which Jesus will come? Have you made the preparation? Are you redeemed with his precious blood? Are you robed in the righteousness of Christ, and therefore you have a standing with God And you can say, it is well with my soul. Yes, preacher, I'm ready for that day. Are you ready? That's the question as we approach the subject, the need to be ready for Christ's coming. Now, there's three things I want to set before you in this text. In fact, there's a fourth one, a brief one at the end. First of all, there is a solemn anticipation. And what is that solemn anticipation? It's summarized in the words of Christ in our text, the Son of Man cometh. Here is something that we are anticipating as the people of God. This is the solemn, eternal, unchangeable declaration of divine truth and decree. Jesus reminds us of this day, the blessed Christ of God, who in the incarnation became man for the purpose of redemption, going to the cross and being the sacrifice for sin. When he came the first time, is coming again, powerfully and victoriously, the second time. Now, there are those who mock such a thought. They despise such a day. They deny that this event will ever take place. And they pour scorn upon it. When you speak about the coming of Jesus Christ, they pour scorn. Peter speaks about the scoffers that will be found in these last days in 2 Peter chapter 3, who say, where is the promise of his coming? The word of God is filled with promises concerning the coming of Christ, as we'll see in a moment. And when you mention these promises, there are the skeptics, there are the scoffers out there, and they're asking, well, where is this promise? Life is going on. Things haven't changed. In fact, that's what they argue. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And in their mind, and in their reasoning, and in their calculation, nothing really is changing, and there's no sign that this Jesus is coming again. But my friends, Jesus is coming again. One day the trumpet will sound. What a day that's going to be, when the trumpet blast is sounded through the nations of this world, and Christ Jesus shall descend from glory. God will fulfill his promises right to the letter. Not one promise will fall to the ground. Peter said, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. That will take place, just as the word of God and the words of Peter tell us. Paul says he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. James reminds us that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, and the angels at the ascension, when the Lord Jesus is taken up from the midst of the disciples by a cloud and disappears from their sight. You remember the message that the angels had. This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Even Enoch, who lived 3,000 years before the first coming of Christ, prophesied about his second coming. The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. And right back there in the Old Testament scriptures, the prophets foretold of this great day. Indeed, Jesus said, I will come again. There he is sitting the night before the cross. His disciples are gathered around him at the table. He speaks of his departure, that he's going away. Naturally, their hearts are filled with sorrow and sadness. But Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. And he goes on to tell them, I'm coming again. Oh, I might be going away for a little space of time, but I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And this sermon, we've read part of it tonight from Matthew 24, but this sermon chapters 24 and 25, is all about the return of Christ. Jesus proclaimed it often in his ministry. My dear hearer, you want the reality of this day to sink into your heart. You want to establish it firmly in your mind that Jesus is coming again. The Son of Man cometh. This is the declaration of Christ himself, and his word will never fall to the ground. It must be accomplished. A solemn anticipation. But notice, secondly, an impossible prediction. Notice the words, "For in such an hour as ye think not." No one knows when this day will be. We cannot predict it. Some have tried and failed. Even in my short lifetime, I have known those, and I'm speaking about those in what we regard as evangelical circles. They have tried to calculate when Jesus will come again. And some have been foolish enough to put a date upon his return. And that date has come, and that date has gone, and the Lord has not come back as they predicted. And those men themselves, some of them, are now in the grave. They're in eternity. My friends, nobody knows when Jesus is coming again. And he will come when men least expect it. Men will not be expecting the coming of the Lord. We have already noted the false security of the age, which Christ likened unto Noah's time. Look again there at verse 37 through to verse 39. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." It's very interesting how life is going on as normal here in those things that the Lord mentions, the eating, the drinking, the marrying, the giving in marriage. Very interesting that was happening away back in the old world, in the time of Noah. And yet the Lord says, "I knew it not until the flood came." It's not as if they weren't told. We know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We know that Noah warned the old world of the flood that was coming. And so I see a faithful preacher in that time, and he's declaring to the multitudes of that day that the judgment of God was going to descend upon the world, and yet the people knew it not until the flood came. They were not expecting the judgment of God. They were not expecting the flood to come. The preacher had warned, but it went in one ear and out through the other. You see the parallel to this very day. It's not as if you're not warned. Those of you who are not saved tonight, maybe sitting listening to this sermon, or at some stage will listen in later to this message that I'm preaching tonight. You have been told often enough that the judgment of God is coming. You've been told regularly that Jesus is coming again, and he's coming in power. He's coming in great glory. It's not as if you haven't been told. You have been many times over. But just like in the time of Noah, it hasn't sunk in. In one ear, out through the other. And you're not expecting the coming of Christ. Now, of course, God's people should be looking for that day. Believer, tonight, as you sit and listen to this message, are you looking for the coming of Christ? You should not only be looking for his coming, you should be living in the light of his coming. Are you doing that tonight, living every day in the light of that moment when Jesus shall descend with the holy angels and with the saints of God to this world again? Looking, living. You could put the word laboring with that day in view, as we sang tonight, laboring for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. And I think you could put the word longing in there as well. Are you longing for Jesus to come? You ought to be, as a child of God. You and I, as believers, should be reading the signs. Remember what we read there in verse 32, where Jesus says, learn a parable of the fig tree. Here's something that the Lord wants to teach us. What's he saying? When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know the summer is nigh. And that's what happens just before the summer. As you look at the fig tree, you see the leaves appearing. Jesus says, well, you're able to see that fig tree, the leaves appearing, and you know that summer is very near now. And by way of application, here's the lesson to learn from this. In verse 33, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, the things that the Lord has mentioned in chapter 24 that are going to take place before his return, when you see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. And as we're able to discern the message of Christ and interpret the signs that he has given here, Jesus says, when you see these things happening, you know that my coming is very near, is right at the door. In his parallel sermon in Luke chapter 21, Jesus said, when these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We should go to the door of our homes, if I can maybe just use this by way of application. We should go to the door of our homes every morning, and we should look out into any given day, and we should wonder in our minds, is this going to be the day? That's certainly the way we ought to be living, that this is going to be the day in which the Lord Jesus Christ shall come. I'm looking for that day. I'm expecting that day. I'm living in the light of that day. I'm longing for that day. Lord, is this going to be the day? I know there are certain things that must come to pass before that day that the Lord has spoken about in his word. That doesn't take away from the fact that this is how we ought to live, as if this is the day when Jesus will come. And if it's not the day of his coming, when he returns, as the word of God tells us tonight, it might be the day when we meet him. The day of our death, in other words. This might be the day in which I will die, and therefore I ought to be living in the light of meeting the Savior. I want to be waiting. I want to be expecting. I want to be looking. And that is the mark of faithfulness. That is how you and I as Christians ought to be living. Look there at verse 45 of the chapter. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. In other words, you're living the way that the Lord wants you to live when he comes back again. Are you living like that, dear child of God? You don't want to be like the rich farmer of Luke chapter 12, who I suppose in a similar sense went to his door, the door of his farmhouse, and he looked out across the fields of blessed increase and bountiful harvest, and he breathed in his soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What a foolish way to live. What a daring attitude to adopt. And yet there are those who are living this way, just like that farmer going to the door. Oh, look at everything that I've been blessed with. I'm just going to live it up. I'm going to live for time. I'm going to live for this world. I'm going to live for the satisfactions of the flesh. And that's how the vast majority of the world is living today. My friends, Jesus is coming again. We don't know when. We don't know at what hour. Yes, the watchful believer, walking in godliness and carefulness, will know that it's near. But the vast majority of the world's inhabitants will not be thinking this way. Life will continue as normal. Worldly pursuits will be the chief concern. And you can see that all around. In daily business, in school life, in the powers that be. We have to say that the government do not conduct one bit of business in the light of this day. Boris Johnson does not conduct his affairs with any conscious thought that Jesus is coming again. He won't even call the nation to prayer, even though he's been asked to in these days of the virus, to bring the nation to prayer. He won't do it. He certainly is not expecting the coming of Christ, and that day will overtake him and the majority of those who are in government like a thief. They'll not be expecting it. And sadly, many Christians will have waxed cold and they'll not be vigilant, they'll not be watchful. Is that you? I wonder, as a child of God, have you become careless? Have you become complacent? You will not have an inclination that Jesus is coming again. Or there is an impossible prediction. And that leads me on to my final point, or my second final point. I have a wee point at the end that I'm going to make, but it's really here, be ye also ready. There is a personal, or an urgent preparation. So I've given you my final point there on the screen. That's my mistake. So we'll just keep that up. Now we've let you see what the fourth point is. But there is an urgent preparation, and it is in the words, be ready. That's what the Lord is saying to you tonight. Here's the important matter. Here is the urgent requirement. Here is the top priority. Readiness. Readiness is the vital qualification. And men are not ready for the coming of Christ. They have not made preparation for that day. They have no thought of eternal things. They do not sense their need. Now you will know that readiness necessitates preparation. You think of what that means in ordinary things of life. To be ready for exams. I know the students of our Bible college will soon do their examinations. This incoming week is a week of study for them. Pray for them as they study. And then they enter into their exams. You know the students, and I can make this application to our young people that are facing examinations at this Christmas time as well. When you're facing those examinations, you don't just sit back, put your feet up and do nothing, and you turn up for the exam. Well, maybe some do that, but you'll soon discover, if that's been your attitude, that you're going to fail miserably. No, in order to be prepared for examinations, there needs to be study. There needs to be the work that is put in, memorization and so forth. To be ready for a job interview, again, if it's a job that you desire, you will make preparation for that interview. You'll make sure that you are familiar with the possible questions that are going to be put to you by any interview panel. Or to be ready for going on holidays, you've got to book tickets. You've got to choose your destination. You've got to pack your cases. You've got to make sure your money is in order that you desire to bring with you. Or to be ready for hosting a Christmas dinner. It's going to be a lot less this year. Three households, isn't that all we're allowed to have at Christmas time, according to the government? But you just don't get up on Christmas morning and come to the table. If you do that, there's nothing on the table. Preparation needs to be made. The food needs to be bought in. The food needs to be cooked before you can sit down and have that meal together. And you can apply that to so many things. The Olympic Games, whatever the sport might be, you've got to prepare for such a time. Or a major battle. Soldiers don't just turn up on the battlefield. There's a lot of training beforehand. Or even preaching a sermon. Some people say preachers just have one day a week to work. We can assure you it's usually 7 days a week. And much of that seven is preparation. Sitting down and studying the Word of God to make sure that we have the message to proclaim. I don't turn up here on a Sunday morning without preparation. Of course, I need to be ready. And you can see in these earthly situations the need for preparation. The need to be ready. And I put it to you how infinitely more important to be ready for the Lord's return. Here is a moment, and it will be a moment. Twinkling of an eye, the Bible calls it, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and brings this world, the world that we know, to its conclusion and usher in the eternal. When Jesus comes, as one preacher put it, it will be curtains for the old world. And so, my friends, it'll be too late to make preparation if you're waiting until that day. Preparation needs to be made now. Jesus says, be ready now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. When the Lord gave greater application to this part of the sermon, he related the parable of the 10 virgins. And if you just glance into the next chapter, Matthew 25, you will see at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." All the virgins arose, they trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Who were received? When Jesus comes again, those who were ready were those that entered in. And while the others went to buy, while the others went to make preparation, it was too late for them. Because when they came to the door was closed. And that's speaking about the door into heaven, the door of salvation. One day it's going to be closed forevermore. And if you have not made the preparation, when the bridegroom cometh, when our dear Savior returns to this world again, it'll be too late to make the preparation. Only those that are ready will enter in. So you want to mark these words carefully. You want to allow the Holy Spirit to apply them to your heart. Are you ready for the most climactic event that is yet to be, the coming of Christ? Maybe you're asking the question, how can I get ready? Well, in simple terms, you need to realize that you are a sinner and your sin is taking you to hell. You need to recognize that there's absolutely nothing that you can do to save yourself. You need, my friends, to respond to the gospel instead of sitting with a heart that is like a stone, rejecting God's way of salvation. You need to respond to what you hear. And how do you respond? You repent of your sin. You turn from your sin. And you receive Christ as your Savior. And then you resolve by the grace of God to walk aright in this world thereafter. And so that brings me to what should be my fourth point, a personal application. And I want you to think of the word ye. Jesus says, be ye also ready. Jesus would apply his command and exhortation to your heart and your life in a very personal way. Be ye also ready. Am I speaking to someone just now? And you have made no preparation for the most important day? You're out of Christ without a Savior. You're still in your sin. You're trampling down the broad road that leads to destruction, to hell itself forevermore. And that will be your eternal destination unless you get right with God. Well, Jesus says tonight to you in a very personal way, be ye also ready. You need to come to Christ and you need to make preparation for this glorious day that is yet to be. I trust as you've listened to the sermon tonight that God has spoken to your heart and that you will think about what the Lord is saying here. Be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. You're not in church tonight. You're sitting at home. You've listened to this message. I want to thank you. Maybe you're troubled. Maybe you're concerned. Maybe you're thinking over in your mind and heart now about the things of God. I want to make myself available if that will be helpful to you. You can ring me. You can text me. We can talk to you on the phone. We can come and, if needs be, stand at your door. But my friends, come to Christ. And remember, you don't need me. You need Christ. And you can just bow your head where you are, confess your sin to the Lord, receive him into your life and into your heart as your personal Savior. You can do that right now at home. I trust that you will. And if you do, let us know so that we can rejoice together in your salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence tonight. Thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus is coming again. We know we're living in a complacent age, a careless age. Indeed, an age where there are scoffers and those who deny that Jesus is coming again. They certainly do not think about it. They do not live in the light of that day. We pray for your people first and foremost, that we will long for the day, that we will look for that day, that we will have an attitude of laboring in the light of that day. And then we think of those who are not saved and there's no preparation has been made and they need to get to Christ. And they need to get to Christ now. They need to be ready, as the Lord has said in his word. Give them grace to take that step of faith, to turn from their sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of their souls. Bless your word. Exalt your own dear name among men and bring salvation to the hearts and lives of individuals. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for being part of the service tonight. Thank our sisters for playing the organ and the piano and those in the media team that have helped us out so much this day. Thank you.